Well, as we're seated, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which, though in our timescale is ancient, we appreciate is true and ever-living and relevant. And we pray that you would help us to have humble hearts as we consider its truth this morning. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, every week you can pretty much guarantee that certain areas of everyday life will make the news. So, the last few days, the media have been full of allegations about Tiger Woods and the state of his marriage to Ellen. On Friday, the Hull Daily Mail had a feature about a new initiative in North Hull to help parents better address the needs of their children. The Hull Families Project says that it aims to bring back family values and stability. And the Chancellor of the Exchequer's pre-budget statement last week, much discussion about, amongst other things, the implications for public sector workers and their pay and conditions. Well, so much of life is lived out in relationships in marriage, the family, and in the workplace. And as we continue our learning from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we find teaching that helps us to see in these everyday situations what appropriate, responsible relationships which honour Christ look like. And that's true whatever our own personal circumstances. We, all of us, know those who are married, even if we're not ourselves. We know those who have children. We know those who work, even if we don't have children or work ourselves. So we need to know how to encourage one another as well as receive the truth ourselves. Now, over these past few weeks, as we've been looking at the letter to the Ephesians, we've seen that God has an ultimate purpose for his creation. And that is to bring all things together in Christ. Something that will happen fully when Jesus returns, as we especially remember at this Advent season. But as we wait for that final unifying of all things under Jesus, well, then we as his children are to live now in a way that reflects something of that future reality. So last time, in the early part of chapter 5, we saw that this means walking, that's the metaphor of life that's used in the letter, walking as children of light, not behaving as if we were still in spiritual darkness. And it means walking carefully in wisdom, filled by God's Holy Spirit. So the areas of life that are addressed in today's reading, and if you want to follow it, it'd be valuable if you did, it's on page 1177. Well, these things are directly connected to what's just been said about God filling us with his fullness in Jesus by his Spirit. So you could say that it's all about life in the Spirit in marriage, family, and work. And that's very important to remember, for some of what we find here is so different from what is assumed about life as inspired by the spirit of the age in society around us. So the first area that we're given instruction about, the implications of being filled by the Spirit, is in marriage. Now, I have several books on my bookshelf about men and women. One of them is called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. You might have heard of that one. Another one is called Why Men Don't Listen and Women Can't Read Maps. Now, both of those books rather jokingly remind us that men and women are different. And thank God for that, most of us say, because life would be very dull indeed if humanity was made up of just one gender. Now, what we see here reminds us that, yes, as the rest of the Bible makes clear, though it hasn't always been remembered, men and women are completely equal in value, in dignity, in worth. Yet, men and women, especially here Christian wives and Christian husbands, are different in enriching ways. So the instruction to each is different. So verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, to the ears of many modern people today, conditioned by sometimes quite militant feminism, the instruction to wives sounds something of a surprise. After all, submit sounds a very negative sort of word to us. And because of this, there are many who never give these words a second look. Indeed, even some in churches react similarly. I read last week of a minister who refused to read out verses 21 to 24 in a church service on the basis that society has now grown up from such old-fashioned and outdated ideas. Well, such a reaction fails to see the God-given wisdom that is before us. This wisdom that is God's plan for Christian marriages. Because here is a beautiful mutuality that we ignore to our great loss. Well, let's take the instruction to husbands first, for in many ways it is the most demanding. So verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Well, not much surprise there, you might think. After all, doesn't the old song say, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage? But look more carefully. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, this is the extraordinary standard of love a Christian husband is to have for his wife. What did it mean that Christ loved his people, the church, and gave himself up for her? Well, of course, it meant dying on the cross for her, for the church. Well, not many husbands have to literally give their lives to death for their wife, but there is a sort of dying that's involved. We're not to give in to our natural inclinations to be selfish, and we are to totally reject the way that in our sinfulness men can use their strength to abuse their wives in different sorts of chauvinism or even violence or just simply taking our wives for granted. Instead, the Christian husband is to look out for her interests, to consider what is best for her, even if it's not our preference. We are to seek to ensure that she is cared for as she needs, even when it's inconvenient for ourselves. Now, this has nothing to do with being the major breadwinner who earns the most money, nor who has the highest status employment, or who has the most intellectual ability. But rather, the Christian husband is to take seriously the self-giving responsibility that God has set up for a husband to have for the oversight of his wife and family and for their best interests. Now, this is made clear in what follows. Read verse 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So as we've seen, Jesus' role was to give himself up for the church. And so the husband is to give himself up for his wife's good. But also, Christ's self-giving was to lead to the maturity of his people, the church, by cleansing her through the gospel message, so that she might become radiant and glorious and holy. Well, by analogy, the Christian husband is to serve the interests of his wife that she grows in maturity. He is to be so concerned for her entire well-being that she grows in fulfilling her God-given potential. Now, this has many outworkings. He is to consider her needs, not just his own, wanting her fulfillment, not just his own. And he is to be spiritually concerned for her, praying for her, encouraging her to learn from the Bible and to be faithful in meeting with God's people. Now, some of you will know that my wife is out of the country at the moment, and that part of me is glad that she's not here to hear me expounding this great vision, because she knows more than anyone else how I fail to live up to the ideal. But it's good for me to be reminded of this high calling of the Christian husband, to be Christ-like in responsibility, in sacrificially loving my wife. And actually, as verse 28 shows, it is the logical outcome of having been made one in marriage anyway. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So that's the very challenging instruction that's given to Christian husbands. What about the Christian wife? while it's there in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church's body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, the word submit is hard for our modern ears because we've been brought up to fight for our rights. We find it very difficult to accept the authority of others over us. It seems restrictive and negative. And yet, when we're thinking straight, we realise that society needs its members to respect the appropriate authorities that are set up for our good. So, in everyday life, teachers or the police and so on. If we don't, well, then we shall have some form of anarchy. And as Christians, we also know, as verse 24 shows us, that it is right for God's people, the church, to submit to Christ, to recognise his role, and to seek to live by his ways. And we do that because of who he is, and because he lovingly seeks our very best. Well, the Christian wife is instructed, verse 22, to submit to your own husbands. Now, that's not because this was the cultural norm of the day, which is now outdated, but Paul says they're to do that as to the Lord Jesus. So a Christian wife is to submit, to willingly, respectfully cooperate with her husband, because she recognises that this is part of her service to Christ, her Lord and Saviour. And she'd also seek to do this because she sees, verse 23, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. And this is what we were considering a few moments ago, that God has so set things up that he expects a Christian husband to take his responsibility to lovingly and sacrificially care for his wife, to do that as head or leader in the family. Now, she is completely equal. There's an equal partnership. And she is therefore to make this task of his easier rather than more difficult by selfishly resisting his loving concern. And that is an attitude that is dignified by the reality that this was Jesus' attitude to his heavenly Father. Now, it's very important as we look at these words to remember that what's been spoken of here is not about superiority and inferiority, but rather about difference in role. Both are equal in worth and valuable in practice, but have different responsibilities. Just think of a team sport like rugby or hockey or football. Now, in those games, you have different players, some of whom are sometimes called forwards, others called backs. Now, a forward may have a perhaps more positive-sounding name than a back, but any team will tell you that if it has no backs, it will lose. Or if the backs play like forwards, well, again, the team will almost certainly lose. Both are needed, and they are needed to fulfil their different roles. Well, so in marriage, as God has ordered things in his world, a wife's godly voluntary cooperation or submission complements the husband's sacrificial care or headship. So I'm sure as we look at these things, you can see that there's a fundamental challenge to both husbands and wives. And that is that filled by the Holy Spirit, we are to be other person-centered. Not focused on our own fulfilment, but rather that of the other. Each is to fulfil their role willingly as a free servant of Christ. So verse 24, the wife is to cooperate willingly, even when her husband is not as loving as he should be. Though, of course, not to the point of disobeying God. And the husband is to keep on giving himself to his wife in love, even when she does not respectfully cooperate with him, as she should. And this is very relevant to those who are married to those who don't share their faith in Jesus. We are still to love sacrificially and willingly cooperate and submit. And we are more likely to be a good witness as we do so, for our spouse will see that we are a better husband, a better wife, because we belong to Jesus and reflect his goodness and his wisdom. Now, it's interesting to me that the vast majority of wedding couples that I take services for, when they see these principles, choose the vows which reflect this teaching here in Ephesians. It's often those who have lived through perhaps the middle part of the 20th century who found it most difficult. Many younger people have seen that what was fashionable in the 60s has not exactly worked and are therefore open to God's ancient yet ever-relevant wisdom. It's summed up in verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, much more briefly, the second area of life in the Spirit relates to parents and children. Now, at times in history, children have been considered of little value. In today's Britain, the rhetoric, to the contrary, is very impressive. So schools proclaim every child matters, and safeguarding children is top of the Ofsted inspector's checklist for local councils. Sadly, however, with some of this has come a failure to recognise the right ordering that God has used in the way that he has made us. As one medical professional working in Hull said to me last week, today, children are king. Children themselves set the agenda. And so some parents and adults abdicate the responsibility that God expects them to take for the children in their care. Now, in our reading, those given new life in Christ are shown what life in the Spirit at home should look like. So, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Well, very surprisingly for the time, children are here addressed themselves as valuable people in their own right. They are affirmed as bona fide church members, and they are told that God has ordered things in such a way that their parents have a loving responsibility for them, and that should be respected and cooperated with. This, after all, is consistent with the fifth of the Ten Commandments, and it will be for their best. Well, then, in turn, parents, and especially fathers, are told, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It is very easy for us who are parents, in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, to abuse our responsibility and wind up our children, or worse. Instead, in love, we should be looking to lovingly discipline our children, setting boundaries and illustrating God's goodness and standards, and teaching them explicitly about him. Because the truth is that if we don't teach them what God is like, what he has done for us in Christ, what his ways are from the Bible, then an alternative worldview is very clearly on offer. And it's often presented with great vehemence in the media and even sometimes in schools. And that will lead them if they're not taught anything to the contrary. See, we're not living in a neutral situation. We must take our God-given responsibility and point our children to the truth. Though, of course, in the end, they must decide for themselves if they're going to believe in Jesus. Now, this is a huge area, and we haven't time to say any more about it this morning, but Keith and I have talked about offering some input on the subject of being parents and children, so watch this space. So, children, obey your parents. Parents, lovingly teach and instruct your children. Well, that brings us to the final part of what we read this morning, and that is about masters and slaves. Now, in the first century world, many, many people were slaves, though by this time, some of them had quite significant rights. And so it seems that we can take some of the principles here and apply them to the workplace of today. Now, some of you may think that being compared to a slave at work is very appropriate. Now, many adults spend a good percentage of their time working, and yet most of us have a rather ambivalent view of work. Well, what we find here is a revolutionary principle that can transform our attitude and our experience of work. And that is that as an employee, we can do our work faithfully as an act of worship to a saviour. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. There's a car sticker which says, I owe, so off to work I go. Work, to many of us, is a necessary evil in order to pay the bills. But for the Christian, given new life by Christ, caught up into God's purposes of bringing everything together under Christ, our work can be done for Him. So we are to be known at work as cooperative and respectful to those over us. Verse 5, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And we are to do our duties, whatever they are, not to gain for ourselves a good reputation, but because in our work, we are serving ultimately not the boss, not the firm or the business, but the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, obey your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man. Now that is nothing less than doing our work as an act of worship. We do our everyday tasks, fulfill our everyday responsibilities in the office, on the factory floor, in the home or wherever, for Christ, who has done so much for us. It was Bach, I think, who is said to have written at the top of his compositions, "For the glory of God." Well, what a different attitude that is to the daily grind that we often see work as involving. Now, cultivating this attitude of doing our work for Christ brings with it a promise. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. So others may not see what we do. The boss may not appreciate our efforts. We may not seem to get the returns of our faithful work, what they seem to deserve. But it's not a waste. God will eventually give his reward. Now this is not going to be easy. We live in a fallen world, and we know from the early chapters of the Bible that since humanity fell into sin, turning away from God rather than cooperating with him, work has an element of toil to it. But doing our work in gratitude to Christ can bring a change to this, and it can become more meaningful, more purposeful. Now, of course, it will not be straightforward, in that the boss may be a pain, your colleagues difficult, it may just be very demanding. But if a slave could be exhorted to do their work for Christ, then even when things are not great at work, this can be our aim as well. Entering into it, seeing it as the will of God that we serve, doing it as to the Lord and not simply for people. Well, there's also a very brief message for those in the Christian community who have responsibility for others, not employees this time, but employers. Now, I'm sure that if we could listen into the conversation in the canteens and the staff rooms of the region, no doubt we would often hear people complaining that the boss is a control freak or has unrealistic expectations or treats people harshly. Well, the Christian boss should see their responsibilities to their staff in the light of their responsibility to the ultimate boss of all. Verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. Why? Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So there may be differences in responsibilities in the workplace, and the Christian will recognize those. Nonetheless, ultimately, God is the master of both the boss and the worker. He has no favourites, and he's unimpressed by earthly status. He loves all his people, and he wants us, whatever our role, to do it for his glory. While some parts of the Bible deeply challenge our recent cultural expectations, and Ephesians 5 and 6 that we've been looking at this morning is one of them. But in an age when we're not really doing that well at encouraging good marriages, healthy family life, and positive working relationships, there's wisdom here that we need to hear if we're to live out the implications of being filled by God's Spirit. Wives, respectfully cooperate with your husbands as to the Lord Jesus. Husbands, sacrificially love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Children, obey your parents. Parents, lovingly instruct your children in the ways of Jesus. Workers, do your work cooperatively as if serving Jesus himself. And bosses, similarly treat your workers fairly, for Jesus is your master too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a society which in many ways has turned away from the wisdom that you have made known to us. We pray that you would help us to work out your truth as we find it here, to work it out in our lives day by day. We pray that you would help us to encourage one another, that we might, as a Christian community, illustrate more of what marriage should be, of what family life should be like, and how to be a good employee and employer. So, Father, please give us wisdom, give us strength by your Spirit, that we might live these things out for your glory. And we ask for Jesus' sake.